Good to see everybody tonight. Hope you've had a good day today. I bring greetings from Carolyn. She appreciated everybody asking about her. She's got just I think, a regular old cold, nothing special. But as I was leaving, I told her I was off to worship with the righteous, and she said she was just going to stay and lounge in bed. I've always had to be careful with her. Every time I do a battle of wits with her, I'm always unarmed by comparison. So she's doing better, and we've appreciated your thoughts and your prayers on that. Wanted to kind of pick up with what we were talking about this morning. We were looking at church discipline from a perspective of what do you do when somebody is just in high-handed sin that they will not stop, and yet continue to insist upon worshiping with the church. Well, that's fairly easy. That's fairly cut and dried. You can tell when that's happening, and because you can tell when that's happening, it very rarely does happen. Most of the time, when somebody is involving themselves with high-handed sin or sin that is just intentional before God, they extract themselves from the church. And I've always appreciated that because it saves some very difficult decisions, and yet at the same time, there comes a point when you have to repent and come back. Otherwise, there will be a consequence to suffer. And I do believe that we have certain obligations even when somebody has left. But now I want to talk about something that is different from the obvious. I want to talk about that which is more subtle, that which is, as the scriptures say, disputable. And so I'd like to start in Romans chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, and what would like to turn over there. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." Now, right off the bat, we have a problem. Not because we would argue with God, but because while we accept the fact that there are disputable matters, we never agree on what's disputable. Because what this person thinks is disputable, this person is certain of. Or maybe this person is certain on this side, and this person is certain on this side. As we go through this study this evening, I would really encourage you to be very attentive to what God has to say on this particular subject, and maybe just consider what I have to say, but keep with what God has to say, because that's going to have to be your final determining point, as always, but especially in this matter. I would say this: anything that is clearly spoken within Scripture does not fall under the area of a disputable matter. When it says don't lie, you don't lie. When it says don't commit adultery, you don't commit adultery. When it says don't get drunk, you don't get drunk. These things are not disputable. These things are very clearly spelled out within the New Testament. And if we have an argument over these things, then the argument is with God, not with men. As a matter of fact, I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he was talking to the church at Corinth because of the terrible sin they had. He said, "I've already passed judgment on this matter." The only way he could pass judgment would be if he had the judgment from God, and he did. We have judgments from God on what's right and wrong, and we have to stay with those. And so that's a critical factor. But there are going to be areas that we're not going to agree on everything. Dietary things will fall into this category. Certain substances will fall into this category. There are some people that are so opposed to caffeine, for example, that they just think it's a sin. They need to not consume caffeine in that situation. But what do you do when you start trying to bind that on somebody else? Well, here is an area that appears to me a disputable matter. But the scriptures are going to settle that for us as far as how we're to react to these things. And so, again, I call your attention to the scriptures. And then he starts by saying this in verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so when we come to these areas where I think this is what it's talking about, and somebody else doesn't think that's what it's talking about, but we don't have something we can really put our finger on in the Bible for a definite yes, this is what it means, or a definite no, this is not what it means, then we need to make the best decision that we can. It needs to be a studied decision. One of the things that distresses me as we look at modern day Christianity, and I suppose it's been a problem throughout all time, is the lack of scholarship when it comes to the Word of God. We need to not only be reading it, but we need to be studying it so we're at least aware of what it says. We may not always agree on everything, but the more studied we become, and the more that we are familiar with the entire canon of New Testament scriptures and Old Testament scriptures, the more likely we are to agree. Because the Word of God, I believe, is something that we can understand, even if we will occasionally have some disagreements in the application of it. Now, what does that mean as far as the passing judgment on eating? If you will hold your place in Romans for a moment, but now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians what he's talking about. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, and this really, I believe, is what he's talking about in the first part of Romans chapter 14. It has other application, but I believe this is the main thing he's talking about. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, and this is in parentheses because we're still talking about so-called gods or idols, and many lords. Lords is in parentheses. Both are in lowercase. There are small letters on there. Lord simply means master, and there are many that are going to be masters in certain situations. He says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. And so we need to understand this is going to be our final authority. Not what the preacher thinks, not what the teachers teach us, not even what mom and dad may tell us as we've grown up. The final authority has to be God. We need to listen to our proper authorities in life, but we have to always compare it to God. And now in verse 7, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do eat, and no better if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Now think about what's going on here, especially as we talk about this in the letter to the church at Corinth. We're talking about a very idol-filled place. So many of the people within the church, even the new converts, would have come out of idolatry, and they would be used to this idea of sacrificing something to an idol and then partaking of the flesh as part of their worship. And some of these things that were sacrificed to the idols were then available for sale within the meat market. Well, how do you know if this was something that was sacrificed to a Baal of some sort or not? And if you've been involved with idol worship, it can really bother your conscience. And so in this situation, Paul is just saying, don't eat it. And don't be eating around such people if it's going to cause them to stumble. He's going to make that very clear in a moment. Even though it's a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter if somebody sinned in providing you this food. If you weren't part of this sin, if you're unaware of this sin, it's okay for you to go ahead and eat of it. You don't have to know if the farmer curses as he plants his crop and as he harvests it. You don't have to know if the distributor is honest or not. You don't have to know all these things, and they did not have to know whether or not something had been offered to an idol or not. As a matter of fact, it was really better if they didn't investigate such things, because as Paul said, it's not a matter that's important. It's something, an idol, as Paul said, is nothing at all, was his exact words. And so this is what we need to know about that. But then he says this: be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom — what freedom? The freedom to eat anything without having to go and get the background on it. Be sure that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? It's talking about it will cause them to be lured back into idolatry. This has been their entire life, and it would be so easy for them to go back into that. And so Paul is telling them, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful about that. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. There is such a critical point here, and I want to make sure that it's something that we see as the Scripture brings it out over and over and over. This is telling the strong brothers and sisters in Christ how to deal with the weak brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not telling the weak brothers and sisters in Christ how to walk in such a way as not to offend the stronger brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, you've got somebody that is new coming into the church, and we bind them with so many rules and regulations that, quite frankly, as they look at it, they just don't get. They're not seeing it in the same way you're seeing it, but they're thinking, well, there's so many things in here that you can't really understand, and I'm supposed to understand all this, and now I'm supposed to live as this person expects me to live, even though I can't see it within the Scriptures. We are not talking about bringing the weaker Christian, the one with the weaker conscience, into line with the stronger Christian or the stronger conscience. We are talking about the stronger Christian not causing the weaker Christian to stumble in this instance. This is the context. There's no other context for this. You cannot wrestle it in a 180-degree fashion to make all the new Christians do exactly the way that you do. And let me give you an example about that. When I became a new Christian, it took me a while to grow. As I grew, I started getting more and more serious about certain things. So much so that I just have certain practices now. I don't get out of bed without asking for God's help. I try to never eat without first nourishing myself with the Word of God. These things I have found to be very helpful in my life. But if I start taking these things that I feel are very helpful in my life, and I start binding them on a new Christian who has enough problem just getting up when the alarm clock goes off, then I may be actually pushing him out the door. And as the stronger brother in that situation, I don't have that right. Christ died for him. And so I don't bind things upon him that, even though they would be better for him, I have found through experience, or I think they would be better for him, I have found through experience, I still don't have the right to bind my working out my salvation with fear and trembling upon him as it goes beyond the Scriptures. And so I believe that this is one of the most important elements from this lesson, is the stronger Christian needs to be careful not to wound the weaker Christian's conscience. We can do it without thinking. I do it all the time. As a matter of fact, I do it just almost on a daily basis. I find myself having to go back and take care of all sorts of things on a regular basis, and it's just part of life. But it's something that we really need to be thinking about. Now, getting back to Romans chapter 14. In verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, let me be very quick to point out something that hopefully is obvious. The first day of the week, God has made more sacred than the other ones. The first day of the week, God has instruction on how we are to approach it and the things that we're supposed to do on this first day of the week. This is talking about other areas, and certainly this would have been important to the Jews at this time, those who were born in the race of Jews, because they had grown up as Jews, in not only in that race, but in the religion where the Passover was still something that was important to them. The day of Pentecost was still important to them. They would still gather on the Sabbath at certain times, just as they would on the first day of the week, not to break bread, but for a different reason. And so these Jews would do all sorts of things because of who they were. It was part of their heritage, but they didn't have the right to be binding that on anybody that was coming into the church, acting like that was now part of the church's regulations. And in fact, that was one of the greatest difficulties that you see in the New Testament, is the Judaizing Christians, as they were called, trying to bind upon the Gentiles what they had practiced as a race of Jews in their religion under the law of Moses, sure enough. But it was also part of their physical heritage. It was okay for them to celebrate the Passover. It was a sin for them to insist that a Gentile celebrate the Passover as a test of fellowship. Well, we know we don't have things like that today, but do we not have things like Christmas and Easter? There are still people who like to think of Christmas, like to think of Jesus being born at Christmas time. I realize we don't have a command to celebrate Jesus' birthday. And I'm not suggesting for a moment we are allowed to bring that into the worship. I'm just saying that there are some people who enjoy thinking about Christ's birth at Christmas time. Leave them alone. And if you don't, and somebody is mad at you for that, they need to leave you alone. Each man needs to be convinced in his own mind. Let me read that again. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Again, this cannot be talking about the first day of the week. That's something that God has set aside. This is talking about what a man considers in his own mind. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, as a Jew, it was fine for them to celebrate the Passover. It was a wonderful thing, as a matter of fact, for them to celebrate the Passover. And you don't see many of the Jews, as we read through, who apparently didn't honor that. They all appear to have honored that. And there was a lot of things that Paul would honor so that he wouldn't cause the Jews to stumble in such a way that he didn't have a chance to preach to him about Christ. It was okay. But we don't bind it. We don't bind these things. And then he says this, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." And then he makes up this point, and I think this is one of the most important ones. "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." Now, in the areas that God has commanded, that's bound. We are bound to do those things which God has commanded us. That's why on the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. We're bound to do that. That's why we have certain rules and regulations in our life that we don't vary from. It's not just a standard of morals, it's God's standard of morals. And we are bound to those things. We can't go outside of them. But then when it comes to how am I going to make sure that I'm studying to show myself approved, I get to figure that out. There are certain helps that the church does. We have Bible class on Sunday morning. We have Bible class on Sunday evening. This is an excellent way to take advantage of this very thing. You can study at home. You can listen to things on the radio or on tapes or whatever it is that you listen to, as long as there's something that has a scriptural bent to it. But the point is that you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling as best you can according to God's standards. And if we do that, it's not for somebody else to say, well, I can see where you'd want to listen to the Bible on tapes because I suppose that would be easier, but I think you have to read it. Well, bully for you, but let them listen to the tapes and let you read whatever is going to work the best for you to handle that command as best as you can before God. And again, remembering this understanding that God loves us and that He's on our side. An important factor within that. And then he says this in verse 9, "For this very reason Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.'" Now, since we're going to do that, we want to be absolutely serious about the way we approach God, our worship to Him, our daily living, everything that we do, we want to be very serious about. But we also want to allow other people to do it within the constructs of the Bible as best as they can. And if we'll do that, minding our own business, and then interceding where it's our own business. What is it that the Proverbs say? If you see a man struggling towards death and you say nothing about it, or you say, "We knew nothing about that," does not the one who judged the heart know? You can't watch somebody going on a path to hell that doesn't realize that they're going on a path to hell without saying something. Now, there are some people who are very aware that they're going on a path to hell. You may have already had discussions with them, or they may be very, very aware of what the Word says. And at some point, you just have to let them suit themselves. But we do want to try and help everybody as best we can. But we also want to make sure that we are minding our business. If they're our business, we take care of it. And if they're not, we don't. And it's going to take wisdom, and it's going to take perhaps a lot of years to figure out which is which. But verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As the one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean." And this is another one of the most important parts of this passage. There are going to be some people who can look at the same thing, and one of them is fully convinced that it's right, and one of them is fully convinced that it is wrong. Each one needs to be fully convinced in their own heart. But if you are convinced that something is wrong and therefore you refuse to do it, but I'm convinced it's right and I try to talk you into doing it, then I'm sinning, because I'm causing you to go in violation, direct violation with your conscience. Let me read this part again. "If anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean." It may be through study that they come to understand this is something that is absolutely acceptable. Or it may be through study they come to the point where they just say, "This is absolutely unacceptable." Or it may be that they come to the conclusion, "I'm not really sure, so I'm not going to mess with it." There's a lot of things I'm not really sure about, so I'm not going to mess with them. If I thought that the food that I was serving my children when they were growing up might be poison, I just wouldn't mess with it. I'd give them the food that I knew wasn't. But the point is, each one of us has a responsibility to God, and we cannot go into a direction that we are not convinced is correct. Now, this is not a license for laziness. We cannot, at that point, say, "Well, I'm not 100% sure I need to do this." You go in the direction that you're most sure in, and you will almost always end up being right. And if you're not, your study will show that. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Wouldn't it be a shame if I caused somebody to go away from Christ that he died for, that otherwise wouldn't have gone away? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to a mutual edification. I really think if we obeyed this passage, we would solve most of the difficulties within the church, within the body today. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, remember what we're talking about, disputable matters. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And remember where faith comes from. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. Everything that does not come from faith, he concludes this, is sin. Well, like I say, there's a lot in there. But if we could just do our best to follow these two passages, I think we'd have a happier life. And I know the people around us would have a happier life. And maybe we could do what was mutually edifying for one another so much so that we could help each other get to heaven instead of putting a stumbling block before them. I want to offer the invitation tonight. It may be that someone is ready to become a Christian. It may be that you have something that you'd like us to be praying about. That would be our honor to do that. But if you have any need, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.